Well, welcome to Briarcliff. I've met a number here that are here for the first time. Why don't you just welcome those that are here for the first time? It is so good to have you here. I was just saying a while ago, it's going to be fun to see you struggle for a place to sit on Sunday morning. And won't be long until we'll be at that point. And do you have any challenges or parking anywhere? And so we're going to be working on that too in the days ahead, so that we're going to build a 3-floor parking garage right here. It'll all be undercover, an elevator, and it'll shoot you right in here. So I'm going to be talking about the vision of our church, and that'll be one vision, shoot you right in here. No, I'm just kidding you on that. So chapter 8 is where we start today, verses 1 through 4. And it is many times easy to read through that and miss the depths. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of deep stuff in chapter 8 of Romans. And we're going to try to unpack that carefully and diligently and thoroughly. And that will not be a quick task to do. So I'm asking you to put your thinking cap on this morning. And let's look in depth to some of these phrases and words and see what they mean to us as we begin to unpack those. Some years ago, I remember a guy that he'd started being very abusive to his kids. And he said, "You know, I don't understand this at all. My dad was very abusive to us when we were growing up. And I swore that if I would ever have kids, I would never be abusive. And now I'm doing the same thing my dad did. I don't understand this at all. I just don't understand this at all." Have you ever had your child to get in trouble and you're getting ready to punish them and says, "Why in the world, what were you thinking when you did that?" And they look up at you with those innocent eyes and says, "I don't know. I don't know." And they're telling the truth. This guy, adult, said, "Why am I doing this?" Now, that's very familiar with the words of the Apostle Paul. Before we get into chapter 8, I'd encourage you, I want you to read chapter 8 every week, but I would encourage you to go back and read the first 6 chapters along the way also, because it is the greatest demonstration of the good news of Jesus Christ that we really have. And the first 7 chapters is talking about how messed up we are as human beings, that we are broken. But then it begins in chapter 8 to talk about what God has done for us in that brokenness to redeem us, to make us whole, to restore our lives. So what he says in chapter 7 in a number of ways, but let me just look particularly at chapter 7, verse 19. He says, "I want to do what is good, but I don't." You ever felt that way? "I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Oh, what a miserable person I am." The question, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Where's the solution to this struggle? Now, there's debate on if Paul was talking about someone that's a naughty believer or personally himself. I've come to the conclusion he's really talking about himself. That we as Christians, even though that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, struggle in the same way. That there's something inside of us called the flesh, the Bible calls it flesh, or this old lower nature, that still is there. Now, look at verse 25. He says here, and this is the conclusion of chapter 7 before he goes into chapter 8. By the way, when Paul wrote this, he didn't write down, "Okay, now chapter 8. those chapters are put in there much, much later than that. So it just flows from right on. Chapter 7, verse 25, he says, "Thank God the answer is," say those two words, "Jesus. In Christ." Say it again. Jesus. In Christ. What does that mean? I want us to jump into that in its depth of what it means to be in Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul used that term in Christ Jesus 164 times in his letters. 160. So that makes me think it's very important for us to understand, what does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ. In Christ. We're familiar with this struggle that he talks about all through the first chapters, talking about how ruined we are because God created a perfect world. Sin came in and ruined it all. But now Christ has come to make it right. All of us are ruined. We come into this world that way. But Jesus comes in to make it right. That is the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ. That all of us struggle. But Jesus comes to make it right. Now, how does all that work? And then verse 1, that's where we start. Therefore, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. You notice it says, for those. Are you part of those? For those in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. What is condemnation? Have you ever been in a courtroom or watched maybe on TV and the gavel falls? This week, a young man that had taken the life of a number of people in a church went in and gunned them down. The gavel fell and he was sentenced to death. The gavel fell and all of us have been sentenced to death. There's no question about that. We'll all face a death. But more than that, eternal death, unless we come to the place that there is no condemnation. Now there is no condemnation for those in Christ. That's only by the grace of God that we put our faith in Him. How many of you have already seen the movie, The Case for Christ? So I hope all of you will be able to do that. And when you go see it, you'll want to take somebody else with you and go back again. But there's one particular place that when Lee really had struggled through this whole search, and he didn't believe there was a God. He hoped there wasn't a God. He fought everything within him to make God go away. And finally began to talk to his wife, Lynn, about this business of being a believer. And how does that happen? And you remember how that she broke it down so very simply. Says, Lee, here's the way it works. Believe plus receive equals become. Believe. I've worked with a number of atheists, and I've had them to come to the place they actually believe. They didn't believe there was a God. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And they've actually come to the place that they believe there is a God, and they believe in Jesus. They believe He was risen, but they had not received yet. Would that be any of you that have, you've come to the place, oh, I believe all of that, but to receive, believe, receive equals become. Now, here's the question is, what is that you become? I don't know if you've noticed, but some people that when they realize there is no condemnation, then they begin to rationalize and say, oh, if I have been set free and there's no condemnation, I have been totally, totally given a pardon of that, then can I not just go do as I please because I've already forgiven? I've already got my ticket to heaven. Everything's A-okay. I've even had, I remember one person that talked to me and she said, I know what I'm getting ready to do is wrong, but I'm going to do it and then I'll come and ask God to forgive me. That is absolutely theologically dumb. Now, why do I say that? Let me tell you the difference between sin of a person that's not a believer and a sin after you have believed and received. If you sin as a non-believer, it's kind of like breaking the law of the state or the government. When you break the law and you know it's wrong, but you go ahead and do it anyway, it's like sinning against your spouse, you don't break a law, you break a heart. Do you see the difference? As a non-believer, you might sin. That's like sinning against the state. When you sin against that loved one, you break their heart. And when you have that kind of love, you don't want to break the heart. You don't want to say, well, I've been forgiven, so I'll just do whatever I want. No, not if there is love involved there. So why does it say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness? Then why confess our sins if we are now no longer condemned? Why do I need to confess any time that I do wrong? Three reasons. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Three reasons. One is that when we sin against the person we love and it breaks God's heart, it also puts a strain on that relationship with God. It's not that you're no longer a part of God and a believer in God, but you have lost close fellowship with God. You cannot continue sin without confessing it and expect to walk in close fellowship with God. Second, the Bible is very clear, especially in Hebrews, that when you sin and you don't deal with that sin, he disciplines you as a child. And my father would discipline me as a child. And every time he'd discipline me, I hated it. He'd set me on his lap and he'd tell me how much he loved me, and then whomp. It's kind of hard for me to understand at the moment. But he really did love me. And he disciplined me. God really loves you. And I don't know how he'll do it, but he will discipline. The other thing is that when you sin and don't deal with those sins, you will not know the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. It short circuits it. And we're going to talk about the importance of that just in a moment, that you are in Christ Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit empowers you. Now, I mentioned there's 164 times in this, but let's talk, it talks about in Christ. Let's try to illustrate that. What does it mean now to be in Christ? There's no condemnation, but what does it mean for those who are in Christ? The Bible sometimes looks back at the deliverance from Egypt as a symbolic thing of the salvation of Jesus and then the Noah's Ark, and it is a message about the salvation of Jesus Christ. It all points toward Christ. And so what does it mean to be in Christ is the same thing as it means to be in the ark. You're saved. Those people were saved because they were in the ark. And there was an intentional decision. All these people ridiculing Noah, that was a pretty big decision to make, to step out of that and be ridiculed in doing it and step on the ark, and they close the door. Now you are in the ark. You're saved. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus, is to be in the ark. But there's other illustrations about that in Scripture. 164 times that the Apostle Paul talked about being Christ. Let me give you just three samples of that. Look, and we're going to deal with this later, but chapter 8 of verse 39. He said, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from what? The love of God. It's a love relationship. A love relationship. There'll never be anything to separate us from that love of God that's revealed in what? In Christ. It's revealed in Christ. In other words, to be in Christ is a love affair. To be in love with him. So to be in Christ, I think most of us understand what it means to be in Christ. It's kind of like what it means to be in love. And you know how love makes you act so crazy. My mother-in-law Her first husband died when Charlene was about 9 years old. And she did not remarry till all the kids were grown. And I don't know how she is was then. I thought at that time she was pretty old. But anyway, she acted as crazy as anybody when she fell in love with Ed. Love, when you're in love, it has a sort of a power to set your priorities. You'll make great sacrifices for the one that you love. When I was dating Charlene, she was at SBU and I was at Missouri State. And I'd go up there every Wednesday night to see her. And this is before I knew that she didn't care that much about flowers. I'd go by some time to really impress her and pick up a little bouquet of flowers and be in this little vase of water. And I would hold them in my hand and drive with one. And my arm would, by the time I'd get there, it would be so tired, but so full of joy. You know, and I thought, oh, okay, this is good practice when she gets in the car. You know, we didn't wear seatbelts in those days. So when she gets in the car, my arm is already limbered up here. Scoot right in, you know. When you're in love, it sort of sets the priorities in your life. When you're in love, you'll make great sacrifices and love to do it. Love changes everything. To be in Christ is to be in love with Christ. To be in love with Jesus changes that you don't go to church because you have to. I thought about that when I was reviewing this message. I didn't come today because I had to. I wanted to. I don't serve the Lord because I have to or ought to. It's not that at all. I want to. There's something about being in love with Jesus that changes everything. And so the question is, you know, are there any kind of division there in that fellowship that caused you to lose some of that first love? Let's go on to another example of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus our Lord. It's kind of like a pardon. You know, the presidential or governor pardon, there's different levels of pardon. But if you have an unconditional, complete pardon, it says that you are as if you never had committed a crime at all. I mean, the slate is absolutely clean. When you have that pardon in Christ. Right now, we are doomed for eternal death. That means separation from God. But that's the wages of sin. But the free gift, it's a free gift of God. A pardon, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it. You're pardoned. You do not earn or deserve the gift that God has given us, and He paid for it. There is a cross that shows us how much it cost to get that pardon. And now we can experience that pardon. Well, one more. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is now a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's out of the wilderness. Kind of like in the days of Moses. They were out of the wilderness now. They've been set free from bondage. And now they have the promised land. Now be careful here. The promised land was a brand new beginning, a new people. But there's a lot of enemies there. They had a lot of battles to fight. Just because you cross into Christ doesn't mean that you're going to continue to battle with this old Lord nature that's within you. You're going to continue to make those battles. Why didn't God just take that all away? Do you ever wonder that? If he come into my life, why didn't he just take away all of that? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but those battles are good, believe it or not. The way that you strengthen a muscle is you put it under a lot of stress. You challenge it. Every time that you are tempted, every time this old Lord nature comes up, that's a test and a training ground. It's a test and a training ground. God is more interested in your character than he is for your comfort. And this side of heaven, he is developing your character, and that's going to be a lot of training and testing. So it's not that he couldn't or didn't want to. He is developing our character. And so we have these battles, and we always will. So here's the question. Are you in Christ Jesus? Now, I know you're in church, but going to church doesn't make you be in Christ. In fact, you can come every Sunday and not be in Christ. You can come every day and not be in Christ. You can sleep here at night and you not be in Christ. Being in Christ is something much different. It's being in love with him. In love with him. And now, to do something wrong, you know that it would grieve him. And it would hurt God for you to do that. He loves you, that love relationship. And so there's a whole different motivation by trying to do what is right because you are in love. So the question again is, are you in Christ? You may be in the church. You may be involved in a lot of good things, but you'll never be in you can't go to church enough to just be in Christ. You cannot serve enough to be in Christ. You can't live good enough to be in Christ. That's a whole different thing of yielding to him. So what happens now that we are pardoned? That's where the scripture goes on. We have been pardoned now in Christ. Now what? For what? You know, when you get married, you only say the words, I do. No big deal, huh? I do. And then after you once say, I do, you know everything there is to know about marriage, right? In fact, you know very, 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 very little. And now marriage is a lifelong journey of learning more. Because about the time you think you understand your spouse, they change on you. And you got it all to learn all over again. So when you come to Christ and you're now in Christ, you've just started a journey. And now it's a lifelong journey. I'm still on that journey. I'm still learning more about the depths of what it means to be in Christ, to be in love with him. And we never stop that journey. So he goes on to verse 2 and says, for the law of the Spirit of life. What's the Spirit of life? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Set you free what? In Christ Jesus. For the law of sin, from the law of sin and death. In verse 1, we're set free in Christ legally. We're set free from the guilt of sin. Now, watch this. We're set free from the very power of sin. Now, how does that work? That we're set free from the power of sin. That comes in the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do that on our own. The Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, I'm going to send a comforter, that was the Holy Spirit, the comforter. He's the one that's a helper. The word for Holy Spirit is also translated sometimes the helper. We need help, but we have that help. So not only have we been pardoned from our sin, we have a helper that will help us day in and day out in being successful over this battle within us. Do you remember the story of Paderewski? He was a great, great piano player, world renowned. And remember reading the story, I love the story, about the mother that took her child, about 10, 11 years old. He had an interest in piano, and she thought if she'd take him to the concert, that would increase his interest and motivation and discipline. So she took him. It was a black tie occasion, very formal. And she'd gotten tickets right very in the front of the auditorium. And on stage, there was just a spotlight and a beautiful, beautiful, huge grand piano. And as everybody came in and things got quiet, and she got to visiting with some of her friends. She didn't notice that her son had actually gotten up and started up on the stage. And when he did, not only her, but all the crowd grasped. What? Where did this kid come from? Where is this kid's mom and dad? You know, and she was so embarrassed. And he goes up to this little kid goes up to the piano, sits down at the piano, looks at the crowd and smiles, and starts playing Chopsticks. And the mother is absolutely horrified. Penderovsky sees that happening, and he walks out on stage. He slips up behind the little boy, whispered in his ear, and says, "Keep on playing, keep on playing." And he puts his arms around that little boy and begins to add beautiful music around Chopsticks. And it wasn't long until the standing ovation, the crowd was cheering him on, because the boy had a helper. You and I are childish. We're still playing Chopsticks. But we have a helper. Now the little boy yielded to that. He didn't push his arms back. He didn't say, "Leave me alone." He totally yielded to the arms of a master that made what he was doing absolutely beautiful. Do the same thing for you. Do the same thing for me. That is arms of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot do it without our own. We're still playing Chopsticks. But believe me, when we yield or submit to that Spirit of God, that's the way. He's talking about the power. This Holy Spirit gives us, Jesus sets us free, a pardon. But the Holy Spirit comes to actually relieve us of that and giving us the power to overcome sin. So no excuse. He gives us the power. He goes on to verse 3 and says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." The law's purpose is never to change our lives. It was never to forgive us. It was never to redeem us. The law has no power at all to change your life. If that were true, they would put these little speed limit signs along the highway, and it would just put your car under control all the time. Any of you ever got caught speeding and have to say, "Been to fine, pay for a fine"? You don't need to raise your hand. You know who you are. Guilty, guilty, guilty. The speed sign doesn't do it. Laws won't do it. In fact, I was reading this week about the laws that we have, and one article said, no one knows how many laws we have in America. I know that it said in California they passed 900 new laws last year. That's the reason why California is such a wonderful state. Do laws change anything? No. He says the law was not given. Why was the law given? The law was given, verse 7 in chapter 7, "I would not have known what sin was except for the law." The law shows me what's wrong, but it will not correct me. My neighbor bought a new truck, and he's so proud. I went over there, and he showed me all about the truck. And he said, look at this, Vernon. He said, "I can set on this truck. When I'm on the interstate, I can set how close I want to get to a car, and it will actually stop me if I get any closer." Now, I thought, that's more powerful, that sign that says 70 miles per hour speed limit. He has something on the inside. They don't even want him, let him move, but so close to the speed limit, or a car in front of you, it just shuts it down. So the Holy Spirit wraps his arms around us when we yield to him. Now, he did tell me, he said, if I want to, I can put on the gas and just break all of what's been set and move right ahead. But there's no excuse. The law of that speed limit sign will not change your behavior unless you make that decision to allow the Spirit to get. But you have the power through the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. Well, one more verse, and that's verse 4. "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled." We can never fulfill that righteous requirement of the law. because it is perfection, and none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Only in Christ and what he's done can there be that kind of fulfillment in us. That who, watch this, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That means to live according to the Spirit, to let him fill our lives. Being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when we let the Spirit of God control us, it gives us a new power. If somebody is filled with anger, what does that mean? They're controlled by anger. Paul said, do not be drunk with wine. If you're full of alcohol or drugs, it controls you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it controls you. If you're out in a sailboat and the wind blowing and fills your sails, it gives you power to move forward. The law will never give you power to do anything. It just tells you what's right and wrong. The Holy Spirit, if we allow him, and then it says walk, those who walk according to the Spirit. So the question we always have to ask, am I walking according to the Spirit of God? And that is to submit to him. Next week, we'll continue on these verses. And a key part of that, it says, is has to do with the way that our brain, our minds, what we think. And to be filled and walk in the Spirit is the way it begins to come out, the way we think. When you're loved, you begin to think totally different because of this new relationship. One word of caution, the Bible says, you can quench or grieve this Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that wants to empower us, give us the strength to walk in the way that we should, that can be quenched. You can grieve God's Holy Spirit. It's always a caution. So let me ask you again, are you in Christ? Second, are you walking according to the Spirit of God? That means yielded to him, given over to him. There comes the power that he gives to us. One of the great songs that we sang a while ago talks about, probably puts this chapter 8 and a music song better than any song that we have. In Christ alone. Stuart Townsend wrote that. And he was so committed to make songs that really would radiate the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, the song, In Christ Alone, has become a very popular song in our day. And one, I'll not mention the denomination, but they were making a new hymn book, and that was one of the songs they were going to put in the hymn book. But they wanted Stuart to change some of the lyrics. They wanted to take some of, in fact, what they wanted, they wanted to water it down. And he said, no way. And that song today is not in that hymn book. I want you just to look at the very first verse that we sang this morning. Because you go through the song, if you want to go through all of it and remember what we sang a while ago, it really is Romans 8. It really is the essence of the good news we have in Jesus Christ. Look at it again. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce drought and storm, what heights of love, notice that, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my helper, my comforter, my all in all, Here in the love of Christ, I stand. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in Christ? When you're in love with Jesus, it changes everything. It changes everything. Are you allowing that to bring change in your life day by day? Because you're growing more and more. I can honestly say that I'm much, much more in love with Charlene than I was the day we got married, or the first week we got married, or the first 10 years. It's a growing love. Now, do you have a love, growing love for Jesus in your life? That's the good news, that we can have that kind of love relationship that changes our whole outlook on life. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that every person here will be in Christ, in love with you. But there are some, perhaps, that are very faithful at being in church, but some way they've not yet come to the place to be in Christ, in love with you. And so they're still trying to do ought to's and have to's and need to's and meeting certain things and things, doing all these kind of things. Just help them to see. Your arms of love are stretched out. You want them to fall into Christ, into your arms, and to receive that love and walk in that, be deeply and have a growing love for you that has a changing effect in their life.